Today we are going to look at, in a special way, at the subject of the redemption of the body. We're going to see how that full process of glorification that began with our justification, that continues through the sanctifying process that we experience even now between, I say, between the cross and the time we're with Jesus, one way or another. And ultimately, we're going to find our glorification. So we are going to, this morning, look specifically at how our glorification includes the redemption of the body. So often as we think of redemption, we think of our soul. No, we are redeemed. And when we say we are redeemed, we think that spiritually we have been bought back from the place of sin and we've been put into the place of Christ's righteousness. We rejoice in that. But we're going to see this morning that the full process goes all the way until we have new bodies. And that is going to be glorious indeed. And we should say glorious because that is what we're speaking here, speaking of here when we speak of glorification. So let's note here in Romans 8, the line of thinking that Paul has at this point really begins back in verse 11, where we read, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through His Spirit which dwells in you." And that is what we're thinking of this morning when we speak of the redemption of the body. We are speaking of the Holy Spirit giving life to our mortal, dying bodies. We're going to see that things are reversed. Now, the specific passage that we're interested in this morning begins at verse 23, where we continue the line of thinking. We're going to continue, and we will see how that our bodies are going to be redeemed. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? And if he hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, I'm going to look this morning, in this initial stage, we're going to look at four different phases. And we're going to see the chronology of the redemption that we are thinking of this morning. So, to begin with, we are going to go clear back to the Garden of Eden. We remember there in the Garden of Eden that we have the account of the fall of man. We find that Adam fell, Eve fell, and consequently their fall has affected us all. Beginning there in Romans 5:12, we start thinking of that, how in one man we all sinned. And a major theme through these last few chapters has been the effect of the fall upon man. Now, last time we saw that not only does the fall affect man, it has affected all of creation. For the creation, it says, is groaning, anticipating that time of change when, to use the expression that we have here, the revelation of the sons of God. The sons of God are going to be revealed in a special way, and we're going to see that here. And as we look at this, we find that creation was affected. And death came in Genesis 3. Just listen to these verses where to Adam he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In God's judgment upon man, upon Adam and descendants, we find very closely linked to that the judgment upon creation. And man has to live with it. That's why we have to work by the sweat of our brows, it says. That's why our gardens sometimes produce more weeds than they do fruit, vegetables, whatever we're trying to grow. We have, wherever we look, we've got a problem going on in this world because of the fall. That's what's been reflected in the last few verses. Now, in this passage, we see that we're thinking of the body. And you remember how God said to Adam, you're going to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And this whole thing, we find how man was taken out of the dust, man is going to return to dust. We find that if we... If our bodies are around long enough, that pretty soon that there's just a little pile of dust there next to the bones. I don't know about all the embalming practices that go on, but they don't maintain the lovely fleshly appearance that we have with them. We find that it is the fall that has where the problem is. Now, what I want us to see as we work through this line of thinking this morning is we're going to see that the problem with the bodies is directly connected to the problem of sin. And the reason we have a problem with our bodies is because we have sin in these bodies. It is the sin that makes the difference. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, the dying bodies are directly connected to the fact that they have sin like sand in the gas tank that is just eating away and ultimately is going to cause destruction. The result of this fall is that we have sick, dying bodies. Now many accuse God of, you know, God, why do you bring sickness to our loved ones? Why did my loved one die? It's your fault, God. Well, it really isn't God's fault. All we're doing is we're reaping the consequences of what happened in the time of the fall. So here we have the situation. Step one, we have redemption that is needed because we have bodies that have been contaminated by sin. Step number two, we find that redemption has been provided. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 53? Let's look for a minute at this passage, because it describes how Jesus Christ made a redemption for us. And I believe we can see here that the redemption that he made for us includes an atonement that produces healing. There is healing in the atonement. I want you to note here the wording that we have in Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. I'm going to give you two reasons why I believe there is healing in the atonement. The first of it is the words that are used in Isaiah 53 for sickness, for griefs, for sorrows, and they are words that describe sickness. Here we get it. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. And the word griefs there, we think of griefs as crying and sadness, but it is koloi, the Hebrew word koloi, and it has the meaning of sickness, illness, disease. So we could say, surely he has borne our sicknesses, our illnesses, and our disease, and carried our sorrows. And there the word makab is the word for pain, whether it is physical or whether it is mental. The sorrows describes a physical thing. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, some, when they look at these words, griefs and sorrows, they say, well, a passage also that talks about how he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, so the healing that we have described here is a spiritual healing. And I would agree. Yes, it is a spiritual healing. But I believe that these words, you know, a word can have a very literal meaning, and then we give it another meaning that is kind of a spiritual whatever. We could say, well, there's healing, but we're not talking about bodily healing. We're talking about a spiritual healing. Well, certainly there is a spiritual healing that's described here. That's what's described when it says he's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He has given to us a spiritual healing. But not only do we have the words here being words that are used to describe a spiritual healing, I believe that we can take them in their literal sense as referring to a physical healing. And I have a good reason for doing so. That is because Matthew agrees with that. Okay? In Matthew 8, 16, and 17, it is interesting to see how Matthew, describing Jesus' ministry, uses the passage out of Isaiah 53. In Matthew 8, 16, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Matthew says that when Jesus healed the sick, he was fulfilling this prophecy that Isaiah gave. And so the event here is the cross, because what is said here anticipates the cross. Now, we have said that when we deal with the atonement, when we deal with the healing, we have to relate it to the sin issue. Remember, the bodies got into trouble because of the fall. And so here we find that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. It says in Romans 3, in our book, 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And note, there's our word redemption, the one that we're interested in this morning. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we find in the death of Christ, we find redemption. And I believe that redemption is not only spiritual, it is also physical. Now, we can say that there is healing in the atonement. Now, if there is healing in the atonement, then we've got a problem. That is, we look at some of Paul's writings, and he talks about individuals there that were sick. He says, Timothy, he needs to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. What does he mean? He's got stomach problems, and he was giving wine as an antidote for that. He speaks of Trophimus, and he says he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. He didn't heal him. He left him there. Epaphroditus, he says he was sick nigh unto death. He was almost dead, and he was sick. Paul himself, and this is a little controversial, but I believe that when Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh, he was speaking of something physical that was wrong with him. So if there is healing in the atonement, why aren't all of these people healed? Well, stay with me all the way to the end this morning, please. Don't kick out at any point. Let's look at the final healing. When redemption is fully completed. Here's another passage you might look with me at, because we can give it a little more attention. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we find it speaks of when our bodies are going to be made complete. When our bodies are going to be made whole. It says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, when are our bodies, our lowly bodies, as it describes, what it means when it speaks of lowly bodies, it means that we have bodies that are disintegrating and falling apart. Some of us know about that. Yes. They are not functioning like they once did. We know that they're very lowly. But one day they're going to, it says here, be like His glorious body. And so we anticipate that day. When is it? It says, well, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. Then our bodies will be made complete. So here we have a redeemed spirit, because our spirits are redeemed. We know that. Plus a glorified body. And then, as our Romans passage indicates, we will see the full manifestation of the glory of God. So we find in that time, there will be no more sin. There will be no more weakness. There will be no more anger. There will be no more bad relationships. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more doubt. There will be none of these things. Our bodies will be perfect. We will be perfect. We will live with perfect joy, perfect pleasure, perfect everything. And we anticipate that day. 1 Corinthians 15, 43 and 44, we can add, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We are corruptible, it says. We shall be incorruptible. We are sinful. We shall be raised perfect and holy. And when our spirits are in glory, till that time when they're united with a glorified body, they lack something. Probably the body is needed for eternity to fully demonstrate the worship that we are going to give to the Lord Jesus and to the Father as we're there. There's something we can do with the bodies that are different than if we're just a spirit floating around. So there is a sense of anticipation. Now, this is the key factor of the redemption of the body. It is that sin is totally removed. In order to have perfect bodies, perfectly functioning bodies, incorruptible bodies, we have to do something with the sin issue. That has been done at the cross. We can say that because of the cross, we experience no more corruption. So, the response to this may be, well, okay, Carl, you're saying that we have there's healing in the atonement, but we won't see that until Jesus Christ returns, because that's the day of the redemption. Don't rush. Because I believe we have a couple of clues that there is something that can be experienced right now, in terms of experiencing the healing of that's in the atonement. Let's think on another verse, and then we'll come back to our passage, because I'm really in our passage. I'm just getting there, you know, taking a long way around to come back to there. But it is interesting in Ephesians 1, verse 14, where it speaks about the healing, sealing of the Holy Spirit. It says, you were healed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this Holy Spirit of promise is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when we speak of the redemption of the purchased possession, it is speaking of something that is yet future, right? The seal, the stamp, the work of the Holy Spirit that is going on now is anticipating the final, full, what it describes here, redemption of the purchased possession. Now, are those who believe in Jesus Christ fully redeemed spiritually? Yes. We would say that the person who has accepted Jesus Christ is fully redeemed spiritually. So, if this is future, what is it speaking of? I believe it is speaking of the same thing that we are looking at here, where it speaks of the redemption of the body. And what we have now is the sealing, the work of the Holy Spirit today in believers, when we look at some things and we say, that's the Holy Spirit. This is a token. It is a, what's that, earnest? It's a down payment. It's a down payment on what is going to happen fully one day, on the day of redemption. And I believe God chooses to do this at times just to show us that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is in us whether and is a seal there whether we have a healing or not. But I believe there are times when we see that healing as an anticipation of the work that is yet to come. This is why everybody isn't healed. And this is why all people, as long as the Lord tarries, eventually die. Because that healing is not universal. It is token. Now, having said all of that, we come back to our passage that we're looking at this morning. In Romans 8:23, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Here we have first fruits of the day of the redemption of our body on the day of redemption. Now, what are first fruits? You know that in the Jewish economy and in the way they did their feasts, they would have a feast of first fruits. That is when the first little bit of harvestable grain would be come out, they would take that and they would make an offering of that unto the Lord, anticipating the time when there was going to be a full harvest, when the rest of the harvest is coming in. It's like when you get the first thing, if you have a garden, my mother used to have a large garden. Well, for me, unfortunately, the first fruits of her garden were usually radishes. I was never really big on radishes. If that's all we're going to get out of this garden, well, I don't know if I want the garden. But they would be the first thing. There's a sense in which radishes are the first fruits of the garden, because they would be the first thing that would be mature enough that you could do something with if you really wanted to do something with it. Well, this isn't like radishes. I'm not wanting to. The only comparison there is the first fruits aspect of it. It is just a part of it. So what we have here are first fruits. Now, it could be said, and some do say in regard to the first fruits here, that that is what is done spiritually with us today. And the ultimate is going to include the physical as well. But I believe the context here is talking about that which is going to happen bodily. It's happening physically. That's what this passage is dealing with. It is showing us that the glorification that comes includes the ultimate final healing of the body when we are with Jesus Christ. So first fruits means that at times, and it's here attributed to the Holy Spirit, at times the Holy Spirit does a work that gives us a glimpse of the full work that is going to come later on. Now, in this whole extended passage that we've been looking at, the issue here has been so often the matter of victory over the flesh. We have spoken of that. And the flesh has to do with our bodies under the control of the old sin nature. I believe that we can say that here there is a breakthrough by the Holy Spirit in which the hold that sin has over the body for a moment, for a season, is broken. And that anticipates the work that is ultimately going to be accomplished through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now here we are dealing with, we deal with the hope. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We speak of this as the blessed hope. We take that out of Titus. Titus uses the expression, the blessed hope. And so here we are thinking of the blessed hope of the believer. That time when we groan, it says now, and oh, do we groan at times, but we groan, anticipating, we eagerly await, it says, the adoption here, the redemption of our body. Now, let's think of this hope. As we think of this hope, let's think of the time of it. What do we have here? What happens to believers when they die? Well, we know that our soul / spirit immediately go into the presence of the Lord. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. And he says in Philippians 1, for it's better to depart and be with Christ. He describes the departure. And as we are there, there's an interesting phrase that I don't hear much said of in our circles, but perhaps we should give more thought to it. There towards the end of Hebrews 12, it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's one of those that can give you a headache just thinking about it. What's that mean? The spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that when it speaks of us as being absent from the body and present with the Lord, that these spirit, the spiritual dimension, the immaterial part of man, the inner man is made perfect. Sometimes we think that, you know, the body goes in the ground, we go to be with the Lord, and that which is immaterial, our soul and spirit, well, that's all perfect anyway. Well, let's give that some thoughts. The spirit probably has to do with that which in us, which is able to make communication with God. That can't be bad. But our souls. When we think of the soul, it probably includes our intellect. It probably includes our emotions. It probably includes our will. Is my soul perfect? Am I perfect in my feelings and emotions? And not yet. Am I perfect in my choices, my willing, in my intellect, what I think? I believe here in Hebrews 12, where it's talking about the spirits of just men, that would be justified men. That is, and that includes women too, that's the generic use of men. That as we look at these justified people, when they are with the Lord, this whole immaterial side of man is made perfect. Right then. Does that sound good? Yeah, we need a little renovation even on that. We know these bodies need some fixing up. but also that whole inner man needs to be fixed up. So soul and spirit go into heaven, and there's a whole thing about is there some kind of a temporary spiritual body, or is this beyond time? So we have the body, the rapture's already taken place because God, we're moved outside of the time. I'm not even going to deal with any of that this morning. Just giving you the simple framework. We say soul and spirit go in to the presence of the Lord at death. But the body, well, we dispose of the body one way or another. We dump it into the sea, we put it into the ground, we burn it up, we do something with the body. We scatter the ashes all over. Whatever we do with that body, it is in transition. Because we find that, as it's, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, there's the event that we call the rapture. And we find that the dead in Christ rise first. Now, when it says the dead in Christ rise first, it is not talking about the soul and spirit, because these are already in the presence of God. In fact, as we read of the rapture, some of the description, it seems that he is coming back with a host of what are probably the souls and spirits of the believers. And here we have the great reunion. Suddenly, I don't understand, we're not given enough detail, but we find the souls and spirits are united with a resurrected body that comes up out of the ground. First, those who are the dead in Christ. And then we find, however that works, then we find living believers are caught up together with the Lord in the air forever, forever to be with Him. Now let's think of the nature of this resurrection here. We find that the term here, notice how this is worded. It says, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now back a few verses, we have looked at adoption. The term there, huiothesia. We've looked at the huiothesia. Where we are declared to be sons of God. We find that has taken place. We are already adopted. Not in the sense that we think of adoption, where we're brought into the family, but we're given the status of being an heir. That's really the whole idea of the huiothesia, the adoption. But there is a sense in which our adoption is not yet complete. The adoption will be complete when our bodies are glorified and joined to our soul and spirit. That is the full adoption that occurs here at the day of redemption. This uniting is what we call the revelation. It's spoken of here, verse 19. It's spoken of as the revelation of the sons of God. It speaks, we have seen here in verse 21, where we're the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is when we have resurrected bodies joined to our glorified soul, spirit, immaterial man, and we are forever in this glory of redeemed bodies. We find that though we have redeemed soul and spirit today, that we, the soul and spirit, are imprisoned in a, and this is a real problem, they are imprisoned in a corruptible body. They are imprisoned in a body that still has the effects of sin in it. And so we have to come to the place where these, not only are we redeemed spiritually, but the ultimate redemption physically. And the word here is that we are going to be, the word we have, especially in Philippians 1, 21 there, where it says that we will be transformed to be like His glorious body. Now, most of us, when we, you think about getting a house, you want to know what the house is going to be like, you know? You're going to get a car, you want to know what the car is going to be like. I think probably we should give just a little thought to what our bodies are going to be like. The new bodies, you know, it's kind of exciting. Most of us are probably ready to trade in the old ones. And so, but what are we going to get? What are we going to really get? I believe that the clues to this are what we find of Jesus Christ when He came back from the grave and in those days when He was here on earth, in His resurrected body. Now, there are some things we're told about that. He could talk. He could eat. He ate fish. He could move, but He could move... He could go through walls and say He came in the door when the door wasn't opened. I mean, so somehow that's a little different than today. We just can't do that. There's a good possibility He made a little trip to heaven in the middle of there. He did a number of things. Is this like thought projection where I think I'm going to be in New York. I'm in New York. You know, I mean, is it like that? It's going to be different. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be different. One of the big things we can say is it is like His glorious body. And that's wonderful. You know, what God has done for us is so wonderful. We can't begin to be grateful enough. I mean, it would be enough if He just kept us out of hell. I mean, really? It is enough. But not only does He keep us out of hell, He's given us heaven too. And that would be enough. You know, no hell, heaven. Yes, I'll take it. But not only that, not only has He taken us out of hell, not only has He given us heaven, but He is going to give us bodies that are like the body of Jesus Christ. This is the blessed hope. The blessed hope of which we're reading in these verses is not the coming of Jesus Christ. It's just the beginning of it. But it is the glory of everything that God is going to do once we are with Him. Jesus Christ makes heaven, heaven. And so we always need to keep our focus on that. But we can also think about, as God is working in us, that it is going to be so such a wonderful thing. Here where it describes this hope, it's continuously working with us. And so in verse 24 it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what is seen?" Salvation here is described in the past tense. We were saved in this hope. Now, it is, I think some of the translations say something like, we're saved by hope. That gives the wrong idea. And you read that and you say, I'm not saved by hope, I'm saved by faith, right? And that's right. The word here where it says we are saved in hope or with hope means that from the moment we entered into salvation, we have a hope with us. And it isn't just a hope of things that we can see. It is the hope of the unseen. what we're going to be when we're with Jesus. And you know, this hope has an effect upon our lives. It is life transforming. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the rule, the order of Melchizedek." And so here we have the picture, and it has been one of the great emblem of hope. The picture that we have for hope is that of an anchor. And you know, you can have here it speaks of an anchor behind the veil. You don't even see where it is, but you know it's there because you pull on the chain and it holds. That's the way it is with this hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, that He's coming back for us. He's returning for us. We have a hope that impacts our life. And though we can't see Him, though we can't see what it's going to be like, we pull on the chain and it holds. It's a wonderful thought. And we find as we're pulling on this chain that it affects our thought life. It speaks and it says that the helmet, that hope is the helmet of salvation. It covers our mind. It protects us. This hope, when we would tend to be discouraged in life, when it looks like everything is falling apart, we pull on the chain. We find we have a hope. We hold on to the hope. We look to see what the Lord is going to do. And it is the hope that this is all going to be changed. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We have this hope. We wait. It speaks of an eagerness. You know, all you need to do is watch the news to get eager about the change. I mean, it is so depressing. I mean, there's not a whole lot of good news on the news at night. Yeah, especially last night. Just about any night, there's not good news. You read about, you hear about all the perverts, and you hear about all the killing, and you hear about all of these things, and you say, "What kind of world are we living in?" Well, we have a hope. We have a hope. It's not always going to be like this. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, it says. We will be with Him and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the hope of the believer. And it's like this anchor goes sailing off and it pulls us out of the slime and the cesspool of this earth. And then we find that this is why creation is waiting for this to occur, because we find it shall be changed as well. It's groaning, it's anticipating, it knows that it too shall be changed. I mean, it doesn't consciously think of that. The trees are not thinking, you know. But there is that sense of anticipation. All creation anticipates the manifestation of the sons of God. And the manifestation of the sons of God is that change that will occur when we are with Jesus Christ and we are transformed to be just like Him. I can hardly wait. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for that great hope that we have, that we are going to be with You, that You are going to bless, that You're going to do all things well, and we know that we shall be changed. And now as we go into this time of fellowship, we just thank You for this food, we thank You for every provision that you have made for us. And so we want to have a thankful spirit, especially in this season of Thanksgiving. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.